Let's go ahead and read Psalm 133. It says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have today to come together as a group of believers. Thank you for the unity that we have in Christ, unity that we have around your word. Pray that today you would help us to, in each service as we hear your word preach, grow. In each service as we edify one another and share truths with one another, as we sing praises to you, that we would all become more and more like Christ, that we would come away with a greater appreciation of who you are, what you've done for us, that we would come away better equipped to live lives that bring honor and glory to you. Father, help us to search our hearts today and find things that we need to get rid of, find things that we need to throw out of our lives, that we would do it by your power, depending upon you. We pray these things through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, have you ever noticed that when things aren't in alignment, let's say vehicles or household appliances, they don't work that great, right? And I think the Brackbills are okay with me sharing this. Their dryer has been banging for actually a couple years now, they said, as it goes around, and you could hear it, that something was out of alignment. And while my dad was here, he's a handyman, as many of you probably know, we were able to go over and we had some spare parts from Liz's my dryer that died. And we went over and took apart their dryer, and one of the wheels had broken off, in a sense. If you think of a dryer, you have the big drum, and as it spins on a couple wheels that hold it in place. And one of their wheels had broken off. So every time it spun around, it was banging. And we were able to fix that and put it back together. With that new wheel in place now, it runs smoothly. And Sarah texted me and said, "It runs smoother and quietly, you can barely hear it, and it works better than it did before." Because everything was in alignment now, right? It's working the way that it's properly supposed to work. Just as if you have a car that gets out of alignment, and as you're driving it, you feel it pull different ways. Now, just like a body, right? The body is designed to work in alignment. And there's many people here with bad backs, I'm sure, and I'm one of them, had a bad back for almost 4 years now. And it's incredible when something is out of alignment, right, in your back, that your whole body feels the difference, right? Your whole body can feel that pain. I remember it would have been about a year and a half ago, I found a good chiropractor up in New Hampshire. And I went to him, and he started off by seeing me like 3 times a week. And he put my back into alignment, and actually that night I woke up, just my whole body was like on fire. And because finally everything was back working the way it was supposed to be working after 2.5 years, right? And things feel good, right, when they're working in alignment. When they're going together, they work better. And here in Psalm 133, the psalmist speaks about unity. And here, of course, he would be speaking of families, and even broader, I believe, would be, especially as a psalm, the pilgrims are going on their way to Jerusalem, they'd have all of Israel in mind as they're gathering together with the rest of Israel in Jerusalem to worship the Lord. But something for us to consider as we go to the applications is when a church is in unity, there is great blessing. When a church is working in alignment with each other, there's great blessing. Just as a nation working together in alignment, or a family working together in alignment, in unity together. So do not just tune out. Just don't think, oh, I don't have a family, so I don't have to be worried about unity, so I don't really have to listen. This is for all of us. But first, I do want to go over the Psalms that we've been going over quickly. So, cheat. Go ahead and go to Psalm 120 and cheat, all right? Psalm 120, we see that when coming for worship, we should lay down the burden of what at God's feet? And once again, Pastor John can't answer this one because he always answers this one. So somebody else. It's a burden of somebody against us. What, Lindsay? Don't be shy. Enemies, good, but even a little more specific, found in Psalm 120. I'm going to be strong on this. I'm not going to let Pastor John answer. I think it's like verse 2. Right? Somebody say it. Don't be bashful. What? There you go, Lindsay. Deceitful tongues. All right? Those who would seek to cause harm to us. So yes, enemies, but doing it by being deceitful. Okay? And this can apply in our personal lives, but also as a church and simply as Christians as a whole. More and more we will see in our society, and we have been, right, seeing people hurling accusations against us for our beliefs and lying about us, saying that we are hateful people because we don't believe with them certain things. And in a sense, I say this, it almost sounds weird, but hopefully you feel the weight of that, of people attacking Christians in that way, you being a Christian yourself, and as you feel that weight, laying that burden down at God's feet before you come and worship. 121, when coming for worship, we should look to God instead of what? Or as we see certain things around us, we should turn and look to God. Troubles or dangers around us, all right? I look away, I see the hills, and then he responds with, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. 122, when coming for worship, you should have joy and consider God's greatness. 123, we must humbly seek God's grace as we feel pressures around us. 124, we should remember where we would be if it were not for God. Good. We must joy and rest in God protecting certain people, those who, what? 125, trust in Him. 126, we should humbly joy in what God has done for us both in the past and the present. So do you take a moment to do that once in a while when you're coming to worship the Lord, whether it be your private devotions or here together congregationally? Think about all the wonderful blessings God has given you before you sing a song to Him or before you spend time meditating on His Word. 127, we should express complete gratitude and dependence on the Lord for every achievement and blessing in our lives. We should recognize the blessings of walking in the ways of the Lord. 28, 29, we should focus on God as the righteous judge through what? As we go through what? Amen? I can't hear you. Affliction, good, or persecution, great. 130, when coming for worship, we should recognize our sin and in contrast, God's forgiveness to us. 131, we should humble ourselves and be resting in God. And last week we learned that we should be depending upon and dwelling upon God's word and His promises as we come to worship Him. Now, Psalm 133, let's dig in and get a good understanding of this passage. So it's just three verses. First, we see verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. So verse 1 is really the psalmist's declaration statement about unity. It's a great thing. And then he tells us how good and it's pleasant. And then verses 2 and 3 kind of, the psalmist then branches out and he says, these are illustrations, a sense of how it is pleasant, of how it is good. These are illustrations of the blessings that come when there is unity. So first we'll look at verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell in unity." First, I want us to take notice of that first word, behold. And I want us to behold it, okay? So behold, it's to look at or take notice, consider, think upon this truth. So once again, don't zone out here. The psalmist, number one, is saying behold, but of course, whenever we look at God's word, we should take notice, right? But here he's saying, take hold of, or take notice of, consider the truth, think upon this, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell in unity. So the psalmist actually here at the beginning of his psalm is commanding or urging people to think about these truths that he's about to tell us. To consider verse 2 and 3 of how good and how pleasant it is for people to be dwelling in unity. Secondly, we see how good and how pleasant. This is really just parallel, we could, as a phrase of that we hear all through Psalms, blessed is the man, right? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, etc. So here really you could look at how good and how pleasant is just another way of them saying how blessed. So how blessed it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. We see the second or the third part of this verse, how good and how pleasant it is for what? Brothers to dwell. Okay? Brothers to dwell. So I might be overanalyzing this, but here, you know, we see family here, and also very well, as I mentioned, it would extend, I believe, to all of Israel, especially as the pilgrims are singing it as they're going to Jerusalem, which is a time of all of Israel coming together in unity to worship the Lord, right? So if you look at that context, definitely be applying to all of Israel, not just families. But in order for people to dwell together in unity, what must they do together? They must be together dwelling in the first place, right? And I'll touch on this when we go to our applications, but something to consider. You might think you have unity with somebody. You could say, so, do you get along with so-and-so? You go, well, I've never fought with them in the past 3 years. Of course, I've seen them once and talked with them for 5 minutes, but I'd say we're pretty unified. The challenge comes in unity when you're actually dwelling with people, right? When you're actually with them. So a side note, and once again, it's getting further ahead to the applications that we'll touch on, but unless you're actually spending time with people and dwelling with them, not necessarily living with them, unless you're spending time with people, you don't really have an opportunity to show that you're unified, do you? You don't really have an opportunity to show that there is unity amongst yourselves, and I'd say that definitely goes for the church, right? That we are commanded to not forsake the coming together, that we are to be with one another as a body. A body doesn't dwell in completely different places, right? You don't have your hand stay over there and your foot stay over there. You're all part of the body together. The church, though we don't live together in the same apartment building, right? But we are to be coming together, and as we are together dwelling with one another, we are to be unified. Then the last part, dwell together in something, and that is in unity, or together in peace, as my opening illustration, in alignment, all right? Together, in a harmonious way. And then verses 2 and 3, we're already running out of time, so we're going to fly through this, but verses 2 and 3, we see illustrations of what. Illustrations of what this peace is. So your blanks would be, they're spending time together, not just avoiding each other, or together in peace for verse 1. And the verse 2, we see the illustration or blessings illustrated of having unity as you dwell together. Verse 2, it is like the precious oil upon the head. So what he's referring to here would be the anointing oil. Okay, and not just a simple oil that they would put upon their head, but the precious oil that they use for anointing would have had anointing would have had scent in it and would have had, and I know it's a weird way to think of it, but seasoning in it, okay, to make it smell beautiful. That it would have been something that, as it was poured over the anointed, it would have given forth great smelling from the spices, a great scent from the spices. It would have been a blessing to all those present at the anointing, as the smell would fill the air and hit their nostrils. And then we see, it is like the precious oil upon the head, even Aaron's beard. Okay, so pointing to the first priest. Also consider what he would have worn. As it came down his beard, the priest would have worn something, right, that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. The stones that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. So it's showing that as it's coming down his beard, it's pointing to an abundance of this precious oil. Okay, an abundance of this precious oil. Then going further, coming down upon the edge of his robes. So not only down the beard, but the oil would flow all the way down to the edge of his robes, pointing to the abundance and spreading of the blessing of peace. This illustration here. So it would be pointing to the sweet-smelling ointment that would bless all those around. And of course, the imagery of if they're anointing the priest who's wearing those garments representing the 12 tribes, how he intercedes for them, performing sacrifices, the blessings that flow from that. What an intense illustration. What a beautiful illustration, right? As there is, just as the oil anointing your priests flows down in abundance, blessing all of Israel, so also is dwelling in unity. When families dwell in unity, when the nation of Israel dwells in unity, the blessings flow down as a sweet aroma to all those present. That's his first illustration here. And then verse, so we see that precious anointing oil spread in abundance. That is what peace is compared to here, or unity is compared to here. And verse 3, we see it is like the dew of the Mount Hermon. Here's a commentator, Ellsworth, said, the highest mountain in Syria, that's what this mountain is, it could be seen from 120 miles away. It was also known for its moisture. For two-thirds of the year, it is covered with snow, and it receives 60 inches of precipitation annually. It is the main source of water supply for the Jordan River and those valleys around it. As the snow would melt and the precipitation would happen, flowing down, creating fertile land around it. So there would be a watering, of course, for growth as it flowed down to the plains around it. Then we see, he points to something coming down upon the mountains of Zion, or the mountains there around Jerusalem. So just as the moisture from Mount Hermon would make its way to bless little Zion, so is the blessing of unity. So we see how the blessings flow from great down even to the small, it's pointing to really. So he's pointing to the greatest and tallest mountain around and how the moisture from that flows down even to the little mountains of Jerusalem, all the plains around it, and have a great effect on them, bringing moisture and, of course, allowing things to grow and there to be fruitful crops. So what an illustration, once again, quite possibly in the same way they can think, as there are blessings of unity and blessings of promise from God to Zion, those flow down to all of the pilgrims that are scattered abroad, right? Not dwelling right there in Jerusalem. That it is something that spreads. And then we see that he points, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. And we just came off of Psalm 132, which is God's promise that what would happen with David's throne. That he would have a seed dwelling where? On his throne forever and ever. In Psalm 21, verse 4, it says, David speaks of how the Lord responded to his request for life, and this was God's response. Response was length of days forever. Of course, he's not referring to David living forever, but who living forever? Christ, reigning on the throne forever. The fulfillment found in Christ. And then Psalm 133, immediately following 132, I believe pointing really to how the Lord has promised, or in the sense commanded, blessing, life forever, of course, found in who? In the Messiah, that there would be a reigning king of Zion forever and ever. And that reigning king would be the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So we see that it is like the dew of Hermon coming down from the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing of life forever. So just as the moisture of Mount Hermon blesses all of the surrounding areas by spreading its moisture there, and the blessings, he's pointing to Zion as the center of his promises, right? Of that God would dwell there forever through the Messiah, the promised one, that God, through David's throne, would be established forever. And there would be blessings from that throne, right? And that even all the nations would be sprinkled of those blessings from the coming Messiah, of that promised seed. What an incredible illustration, simply saying peace and unity among people spreads to others. That peace and unity among the nation of Israel would spread to those around, dispersed. An encouragement for those coming to worship the Lord, no? As they dwell around Israel and even outside of Israel, and they are surrounded by those who do not worship the same thing, same God as them, who do not believe in the same things that they believe, they can come together to Zion where they're unified to worship the Lord, and those blessings of the unity there in Zion spread out to them. That it brings, secondly, also with this verse, I want us to notice the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. What would that have done? I already mentioned it, but having water come down from that mountain, spreading to the plains and to the smaller mountains around it, what would that water have done, of course, naturally? Would have caused forth fruit to be born, right? Would have allowed crops to grow and not dry up and wither and die. In that same way, there is, therefore, we see unity produces what? Fruitfulness, right? And in that same illustration that where Sarah texted and said, thanks for fixing the dryer, works better now. Well, why was it working better? Because everything was in union, right? It was in unity. And there's fruit in that sense, or dry clothes is the fruit, right? That it's working better, that there are great benefits of unity or working together. That's what we see from verse 3. So we are running short on time today, so I want to jump quickly to the applications, though there could be a little more explanation. So applications. I'm going to jump straight to the church now. We all know, and I've already explained this, we are not Israel, and this is the Old Testament, and these are promises, or of course psalms meant about Israel, but we can definitely take those truths and bring them over to the church in practical ways. So, do you believe that the church is called to be unified? Absolutely, right? So the church, number one, is not called to conformity, but rather unity founded upon the foundation and cornerstone of Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Unity is not conformity forcing everybody to be alike, right? Because, quite frankly, we are all very different, are we not? We all come from different backgrounds. We all come from different experiences. We have different likes. We have different interests and different hobbies. We don't all have the same likes and dislikes, but we have the same Lord, Savior, and love, Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, if that's not enough to unite us, then nothing is. our foundation upon Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And I started off by saying conformity, that we're not all to just become the same exact thing, but in a different sense, as a church, you know what? We are, aren't we? We're all to be pursuing what? Christ-likeness. And in that way, we're all to be conformed the same exact way, not conformed to each other, but conformed to who? Christ. And I think I've shared this illustration before, but it's just as if you had a tuner come in to tune pianos. We have two pianos here, but let's say we were a bigger church and had a bunch of pianos. And he wouldn't come in and tune the first piano and then tune a different piano to that piano and then tune a different piano to that piano. Because what would happen eventually? They'd get out of tune a little, wouldn't they? But what would happen if he brought in a tuner and tuned every single piano to that one tuner? And then could you play all those pianos together? Absolutely, because they're all tuned to that one tuner. And in that same way, as we follow after Christ and we conform our lives to Christ-likeness, we will all be dwelling in unity with one another, not because we're alike, but because we are like Christ. A couple other cross-references quickly. The church is a functioning body, right? And in order for the body to function properly, there should be unity. Ephesians 5:23, this is a truth that I was just coming from. Who's the head of the church? Christ. We see that also in Colossians as we work through Colossians, that the head of the church is Christ. So we're all to be in alignment with Christ as the head. Once again, it was a silly illustration, but a chicken with its head cut off, right? It might run around for a little while and stay alive, but it's completely random and not healthy, obviously. So is a church without keeping Christ as its head. Last couple quick points. Unity and love, okay? In John 17, verse 21, leading up to that, Jesus is praying for all those who would believe on him. And he's praying that they would be united together in God, okay? That they would be united together in him. And the result of that, he states, is that they would believe that Jesus was sent of the Father. That when the world sees the unity of believers in God, the result would be that they know Jesus was sent by the Father. So let me ask, on the opposite then, if we are not unified around Christ, if we are not dwelling together in peace as a church, what does that tell the world? It actually is doing the opposite of testifying that Jesus was sent of the Father. That's an important thing, isn't it? That's a great weight that we have on our shoulders. One other thing, blessings of unity, there's fruit naturally. So think about it. When a team is fighting and mad at each other, I saw this on the soccer field all the time, if a team started bickering at one another and fighting, what happens to the team? They start doing really poorly. But when they're together and unified, fighting towards the same goal, it goes well together. In that same way, as the church is unified, striving towards Christ-likeness, there will be fruit. And there will be blessing upon it. One other point, defend unity. And Pastor, I don't have to expound too much upon this, but Ephesians 4 talks about preserving unity. Meaning what? We already have unity founded in one baptism, one Lord, one Father. Okay, and that unity not only is founded on our pursuit of Christ, but also in the fact that we all, as believers, have the Spirit dwelling inside of us. So we are to defend our unity. And in order to have unity, lastly, we must be together. So you can't claim unity because you never fight and have never had a disagreement, but you've never seen the person in 3 years, right? So we should be coming together, worshiping the Lord together and dwelling in unity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truths of it. Thank you that we can be unified around Christ, around our salvation, the great gospel, the good news, that we are all sinners, none alike, other than the fact that we are sinners. But we can be unified around the forgiveness that we find in Jesus Christ. Pray that we would dwell together in unity pursuing Christ-likeness, defending our unity by dwelling together in love and patience and loving patience and putting up with one another as we strive to bring glory and honor to you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.